Okay, limping right along, we're moving into the final two elements of loving others. This week and the next is going to be dealing with edification. We're not next week's Easter, but the week after that. And then we're going to do sharing and serving, which might take more than a week as well. For those of you who might just be joining us, love of God has to come first, and then there's love of others. And on the top of your outline, we have elements of loving God are loyalty, obedience, valuing what he values, and then an exclusive intimacy that first goes to him. Only then are you in a position to love others, which also is going to involve loyalty to them, being other-centered, valuing them as God values them, and what we look at today, edification, building others up. Building others up in what? Well, we have to figure that one out. And then sharing and serving, which are pretty good. But the major piece is edification. If you think about how the New Testament is arranged, you got the Gospels. Jesus taught, Jesus died, Jesus was resurrected. Okay, so Jesus died for our sins, he was resurrected, he's coming back, whoopee, okay, great. Well, in the stuff he taught before he died, there's things that we're supposed to do. Not just believe in him, but there's stuff we actually have to do. And much of that stuff involves edification, building others up. We'll have the word edifice, building. So we're going to talk about what you're supposed to build and how you do it. And we're going to talk about some of the ministries that God tasks everyday garden variety believers with. So it's not just a job for professionals, it's a job for every believer to do, because every believer is supposed to love other believers. So just a reminder, love is a decision. Number one, to do what is in another's best interest. It's a commitment to do that. And it is a commitment that's going to involve self-sacrifice, and it's a commitment that you make regardless of how people respond, because God tells you to do it. He doesn't say, love others if they're responsive. Love others if they're cute and cuddly. From God's perspective, we are not cute and cuddly, but he still died for us because he loved us so much. So number nine in the list, so it comes right after one. We skipped, seven, 2 through 8, there on other sheets. We want to talk about how you edify and some elements that go underneath that. So Romans 14:19 is a verse that actually shows up a couple levels down. Oh boy, having my phone. We're supposed to please others for their good, leading to edification. Just as Christ did not please himself, says Romans 15:2-3, we're supposed to follow Christ, not please ourselves, but please others. Do what's in their best interest. And our pleasing of them is not so they'll like us. Our pleasing of them is so they will be built up. And Hebrews 10:24 says, hey, when you gather on Sunday, everyone should have something to give to spur one another on for love and good deeds. So we should be considering one another and saying, how can I help them better fulfill the purpose for which God created them, which is love and good deeds? We're saved to do good works. How do I consider them so when I get together with them Sunday and other times, they are incited, which is the word for spur on, to greater love and good deeds? And I don't know if that actually enters our thinking all the time. Our major thinking is, what do I wear? or am I going to be late? Or what I forget? As opposed to thinking, how can I inspire others to greater service of our Lord? A thing that we're supposed to do when we gather is Ephesians 4:25. So if I can only pick a couple of verses, these would be good ones to pursue the things above. Speak the truth with your neighbor, because we're members of one another. The whole idea of a body, which we talked about earlier. The fact that Jesus is the head of our body, he basically made us a part of himself. I don't know if you've ever meditated on that metaphor, but he is the head, he gives us direction, and we do things that are mutually beneficial. Like if my right hand takes a hammer, right, and smashes my left hand, my body's gonna hurt, right? If it binds up or pulls out a thorn, my body gets better. So the body is supposed to work together to build up the body in removing things that are harmful in making sure one hand doesn't beat on the other hand, and then to actually feed the body, to make the body grow. Whenever I think of edification, I always think of building a building. And I particularly saw this when we went to see my mom's house after she passed away. And right across the street, catty corner to her house, is a house that's like hers. And they basically took it down to its foundation. They left one wall standing, took everything out, put in all new walls, all new pipes, all new ventilation, all new electrical wiring, plumbing, everything. And they are totally rebuilding it into this really magnificent structure. I looked at my mom's house and thinking, wow, we would have to take this down to the foundation to almost do the same thing. And sometimes in trying to build others up, you have to remove pieces that are not good. The spot where the one of the bathrooms had leaked a number of years ago, and you know, the things would have to be replaced, and it's going to be messy. And in one sense, it'd be easier to just like burn the thing down to its foundation and rebuild, but we can't do that with people. We have to kind of take out, remodeling is messy. You take out one thing at a time, and you try to do the minimal amount of damage to the rest of the structure. And the goal is to build something that is more beneficial and that can be inhabited by God. The imagery in 1 Peter and Ephesians says, there's no Old Testament temple anymore. We are the new temple of God. The temple was where God's glory dwelt. And we have to be built together to make that happen. So most of you have studied 1 Peter, you know that we are living stones that have to be shaped and fitted so we live in proper relation to each other and provide a structure for supporting others that we build on. So whenever you see a building going up, think about, yeah, our body of believers is supposed to be this building in which God dwells, and each piece has got to be put in place as the master architect wants and built up. So we are supposed to speak truth to build up others. We're going to see that a little more later. That's the summary piece. Okay, so 9A. Any questions on that? 9A. Self-edification in faith and spirit sensitivity is a prerequisite to edifying others. So last week when we talked about the valuing thing, we talked about how Jude mentioned it. And before we got to the Jude 1:23, there were other things that Jude said that I think are worth noting. And he talks about people who first can't build up the body. And he said, talks about the guys who are doing that, and he says these are natural. They are not spirit-filled people, they are natural people. The word is for suke, it's just like they've got the breath and, you know, this, but they don't have the spirit. They have a natural element of man. And they separate themselves, they cause divisions according to various versions. And they are not keeping fast the spirit. A lot of your versions say they don't have the spirit, and oh, these guys are unbelievers. But if you read the context, these guys are participating in the Lord's Supper. They're at the love feasts. They are actually in the process of deceiving others. And they are not holding fast the spirit. We're born again by the Spirit of God. Everyone, at the moment you are born again, has the Spirit of God put within you, and then he works in you to will and to do God the Father's good pleasure. If you cooperate with him, God's the Father's pleasure gets done. If you grieve him or quench him, God the Father's pleasure does not get done. Satan's pleasure gets done. And he's talking about people that are actually harmful to the group because they don't self-edify. And as a result, they separate themselves, they cause division, they don't keep in touch with the Spirit. And a real good indication of whether or not a person is in touch with the Spirit is, are they in touch with his word? And that's why I always get delighted whenever I hear someone said, I had an issue, I went to my Bible in my quiet time, God showed me this. I'm thinking, hallelujah, that's what it's all about. Because if everybody did that, I could retire. You know, it's like you wouldn't need to have someone up here telling you things and trying to, you know, keep it interesting. Well, you win some, you lose some. But it would be that the body's supposed to self-build. And we're going to see that that was God's plan when he gave gifted men to the church initially. It's coming up in, I think, B. All right, so instead of being, you know, separate, natural, worldly-wise, but spiritually stupid, you, beloved, build yourselves up in or upon, actually the word is upon, your most holy faith. So you have this faith that Jesus died for your sins. Great. Okay. That's step one. That's the foundation. The foundation of the church is Jesus dying for our sins, laid by the apostles and prophets. Now you have to build yourself up in that. So, like, what more is there? I totally believe Jesus died for my sins. No, it's not about Jesus dying for your sins, but the belief that Jesus is coming back to reward his faithful servant. A lot of his parables dealt with that. We believe that what Jesus said will come true, just like we believe that the Father forgives us if we accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins. So there's this ongoing building yourself up in your faith, and then there's praying in the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Do we become charismatic? Is that, or are we praying according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that's within all of us to cause us to will and to do God's good pleasure? I think it's that latter thing, that we're praying according to what the Spirit wants us to pray for, which is really a good idea when you have your quiet time and you pray. You ask God to bring to mind the things you should pray for. You don't just pour out whatever you're feeling. You basically say, have a sensitivity to the Spirit. That's why you read the Word first. And then you respond back in prayer. As we mentioned, George Mueller kind of had a revelation. He used to spend hours praying, and it didn't really do much for calming his heart. And then some time in the Word. And when he flipped that, he just spent a little time in the Word, and it made his prayer time so much richer because God was guiding him and directing him through the Word, and they could respond back, and that's worship. So we have a responsibility to build ourselves up on their faith, the belief that Jesus is coming back and rewards those who diligently seek him, praying in according with what the Holy Spirit wants, and keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping ourselves loyal to God. You should be thinking, am I loyal to God? Am I accomplishing his objectives? Have I embraced his values? And then looking for the mercy. Mercy is in the Old Testament is translated for hesed, and I think that's the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what leads to eternal life, dominion in the future age. Then come the verses that I talked about last week. It's only after you've done this first stuff that you're in a position to convict the disputing. I gave you the alternate translation, and a lot of modern translations, of be merciful to those who doubt. I really believe the text is much more in line with convict the disputing, but others by fear save. So there's a contrast there between convicting people of their wrongdoing and saving others. So some people you need to convict them. We'll talk about how that works. It's the same word that's used for rebuke. Others by fear, and I talked about that last week, pull them out of the fire. So they, which is an imagery of Satan's traps, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Great benediction. And God is able to do that. And his goal is to keep us from stumbling. A lot of people think the Christian life is like, you know, one step forward, two steps back. And, you know, it's like, it keeps you further and further away. Better one is, you know, two steps forward, one step back. But I think God's way is keep you from stumbling. God doesn't say stumble forward. He says walk in love, and then stand. There's nothing about stumbling in the element. We're supposed to be making progress and walking forward. So God is able to do that. All we have to do is cooperate with him, and we need to self-edify first. So what are you supposed to build into people's lives? Well, yeah, we try to build in a assurance that Jesus died for your sins, and you get that by faith, okay? Then you need to build into people's lives. You need to talk to God in prayer and have him talk to you through his word. So have a quiet time. It's like one of the basic, to use the building metaphor, that's the framework in which the house is on, you know, the walls that everything else hangs on is your personal time with God. If you go into toil, I've got a thing called the Christian Career Path and Training Objectives, and they're in a semi-chronological order. Most people at work know what they have to do to get ahead. What's the next step? Most Christians do not know where they're supposed to go as a Christian. I'm supposed to share my faith. you know, maybe I'm supposed to read my Bible. But there are specific things that were commanded. I gave you, I think, maybe a dozen in there. Garrett gave you 613, so my list is a little easier. If you knock out that, then go tackle the 613, which are all the commands and imperatives of the scripture, which I'm wholeheartedly endorsing. The training objectives are one set. For those of you who can't handle a dozen or 613, you know, we boil it down to seven. So there's seven passages: learn, apply, pass them on to others. So learn the truth, live the truth, love others with the truth. There's some sermons on the marks or disciplines of a disciple, you know, things that you survey discipleship. If you do this, you're my disciple. If you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. You know, so those are things that we should incorporate into our life and give us, you know, more rooms in our spiritual house. And then there's some sermons on disciple making, more things that have to be built into a person's life. But the thing is, we cannot be used by God effectively in others' lives unless God's word is first a part of our life. Unless we have denied ourselves, taken up our cross, and followed Jesus, then we can be his disciples. Then we can be a fisher of men. Then we can do the things that he wants us to do. So step one is self-edification. Questions on that? All right, let's look at the next piece. Where do I actually do this? Yeah, I think this is good. A, B, hopefully, oh, there's C. Got it, okay.
I actually have one question.
Sure.
Just coming to the mind. So you mentioned that we don't stumble, but we walk forward. Remember the proverb that says a righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. Is that...
All right, so if you got your seven out of the way. That's Old Testament stuff. Yeah, in new areas you stumble, but once you overcome that, like, the Christian life is not constantly stumbling. If you find yourself constantly laying in the dirt, you're doing something wrong, because God gives us victory. He always leads us in triumph. I mean, that's the way he wants us to do. So yeah, there are times when you get tripped up on things that we weren't looking out, you weren't taking heed. Yeah, and that when you stumble, it's a reminder, oops, I need to get back up and be more careful next time. Good thought. Okay, there's a process that we're going to be going through. I think I outlined it a little bit more deeply under D. Teach, admonish, reprove, restore, rebuke, and reject. You know, it's most of the stuff we're going to be going through. And I'm not sure if we'll even get up there. But it kind of starts with the teaching piece, and that's what B is about. So under 9B, after A, we start by proclaiming Christ. And if you do this in a church planting situation, you got to tell people there's a God who loves you and died for you. And then what we do in our group, and what we did in our praise time, is proclaim what God has done for us. And then we teach others how to have that happen in their lives as well. And the preaching and teaching is supposed to lead to edification, building others up by sharing truth experiences that God has used to help you know and obey God better. In our church, we actually have a thing called an edification time. It happens after lunch. And the goal of that time is for you to build up others with truth, because truth is the building material. And, you know, we'll take, you know, movies that you heard that share spiritual truth. We'll take books that you read. We'll experiences that happened. We also like scripture, how God has used scripture in your life, because that is applicable to others. And, you know, if you're just taking some steps to trust God, and don't worry about how it builds up others. Because, you know, people who've been walking with God for a while get really excited when they see others take the right steps. So we want people to share, and ideally we want you to share how God has used his truth in your life. His spirit has been at work in you. We want to see God through your life. And we share that with others so that it will build them up. Now, God's plan for his body, for the church, is found in Ephesians 4. God in his infinite wisdom. When I was in seminary, I took a number of exegetical courses, and we were assigned passages in it. And I'm amazed as I look back. I was assigned, just because, you know, my name was C, it was on the list, they went down the list, you know, nothing special. passages that have been so foundational in my understanding of the truth. And I remember when I finished, I looked back and thought, were there other passages that I could have benefited as much from? And I don't think so. God had basically marked out passages for me to kind of shape my thinking. And they're just absolutely key ones. And this happens to be one of them, this one in Ephesians 4. God gave gifted men, back in the New Testament times, apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, evangelists, the groups that were specific people, not offices, specific people, for, Ephesians 4:12 says, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. The gifted men equipped saints for the work of ministry so they could do the work of ministry and the body of Christ could be built up. In previous century, they used to say, oh, well, the gifted men are supposed to do all three of these things. Okay, gifted man, go out there and equip the saints. Gifted man, you go out there and do the work of ministry. Gifted man, you go edify the body of Christ. And people basically would run themselves ragged for a very meager salary to do the work of the whole church. And then they'd quit and discouraged, and Satan would basically get them. If you read a little further into the chapter in 4:16, it's going to say, the whole body is supposed to edify the church. So even if you only knew Sesame Street Bible study, two of these things are not like they're supposed to be. Like there's like, wait a minute, who's supposed to do the edifying? And the gifted men build up the saints so the saints can do the work of ministry, so the body matures, and when the body reaches a certain level of maturity, they build each other up. So one of the cool things to watch at BEC happens over the year is I hear things from, both in praise time and individual stories, how believers are building up other believers in the truth. It's phenomenal. That's the way it's supposed to work. And it's so rare. You don't know how rare this is. Most believers will say, someone will say, I have a friend who wants to find out about Jesus. Okay, we'll bring him to the church Sunday and the pastor will tell him. You can do that next Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. That's fine. I'll talk about Jesus. Bring your friends. But I read this book called The Stained Glass Aquarium. And, it's like you bring people into the stained glass aquarium, which is church, so the pastor can go fishing and pull out a fish and everybody applauds. It's like, duh. It's like, that's not what Christianity is all about. When Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he didn't bring them into a stained glass aquarium, but he sent them out into the world to do it. So that's what's supposed to happen. So the gifted men equip people. And this word for equip is used of fishermen mending their nets. Why would you mend a net? It's broken, and so you can use it. It's used of mending a bone. And this is going to show up again in Galatians 6. One's overtaken a fault, you who are spiritual, restore. Same word, such a one. It's to basically make it so it is whole and can work. And the nice thing about mending bones is where bone has been broken and is mended, it's much stronger than the other bones around it. I think that's the way it's supposed to work. Joints don't work as well like that, but bones, Jones are supposed to be like that. So God frequently will take something where you have been broken in, and when he puts you back together again, he'll use you in the life of others, and that's really what 1 Thess is all about in the beginning. We comfort others with the same comfort we've received. So these gifted men equip the saints so they can do the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ so the body can reach a certain level of maturity. And you can go look at Daily Truth Base, and I kind of probably blab at this a lot. And then from Christ, verse 16 is all about, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, let's take the easy piece. Last part, the body is supposed to edify itself in love. What happened to the gifted men? Gone. Wrote the epistles, gone. So we're it, and you're it. You have the responsibility for building up yourselves, and in what? In love. Ephesians 1 says we are to be perfect. God chose us so we would be perfect in love. And then when Jesus rebukes the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says, hey, you left your first love. And it's the love for each other. It's not the love for Christ. They were busy serving Christ, but not serving each other as God desired. He says, you guys better repent or you're going to lose something. So notice that what goes on from the head of the body to the edifying of itself, it's the body has to be fit together. There needs to be a unity, a dependence on each other. And every part has to effectively work. Understand that? You're essential to a body. And you can think, well, if the church is bigger, then I don't have to do my part. No. Just this different work that God has the church to do when the church gets bigger. So the body being joined and knit together by every joint supplying what it has. So God has given every believer grace. Every one of you have been given grace that you're supposed to use to serve others as a good steward of the grace of God, the manifold grace of God. So you need to be thinking to yourself, what has God given me that I can use to build up others? Well, what's been your experience with the truth? How has God used his truth in your life? And like, I'm always encouraged. I actually get edified in the praise time and other things when I hear how God has worked in a person's life. I remember we were going to Panama, Corey shared how she got her plane tickets or waited for plane tickets. And that encouraged me to trust God for plane tickets a certain way. And you know, even using the methodology that she used, and it worked. I was edified. I said, praise God. He actually guided me through praise time at church about getting plane tickets. Like, who knew? This is good stuff. So we are supposed to build others up. We need to be thinking about how we can cause the growth of our body. And a little further in the chapter, verse 29, we are not supposed to let any worthless, corrupt, unwholesome word proceed out of our mouths. Jokes are exempt. But that which is good or useful for edification, that it may impart grace or power to the hearers. So what we speak to one another is supposed to be good or useful for building them up. Now, yeah, there's a time where you develop a relationship, you talk commonality, but eventually it's like, a guy I knew in college used to go around saying, well, how is God working in your life? I used to try to avoid this guy. Oh, here he comes, quick run. But that's what we should be talking about and sharing how God has worked in my life. You know, the things that we heard in our praise time about work and career and seeking the right things, those are things that actually give us power with each other, to build each other up. Okay, questions on that? Yes?
How do you know that they were men in the offices, the pastors, the teachers?
It says, there's actually, when it talks about the gifts in Corinthians, it talks like more of a position, but it says he gave men, specific people, apostles, prophets, it's actual men, it's people. He didn't set up the office of this. Romans, I think, talks about maybe whatever your job is, and could be a little more, you could try to make the case for an office, but it's like there are only 12 apostles. There was a specific group. So Acts 20:32. I still remember the first day I came across this verse. Wow, that is phenomenal. It says, Paul is in Ephesus. He's leaving the elders. He's going to go to Rome and die. He called them together for last words. He told them to be on guard for the flock. He told them to shepherd the flock and teach the flock and oversee the flock. That's a shepherd and oversee, the two biggies there. And then he leaves them with, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the Bible. The message that in those days, it was the message that Paul gave and that the other apostles gave and that Jesus gave and that the Old Testament prophets of God's grace. The word of his grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. How does that work? I look at the word, I do what, find out what God wants, I find out how I'm supposed to do what he wants, I do it, and then I basically make a deposit in my heavenly bank account. the word is supposed to build us up individually, and not just in this life, the next we get an inheritance. Phenomenal verse. So the word has got to be central to what we do vis-a-vis each other. So if we just ran, you know, a lunch program, which we actually do have for people, we would build you up around your waist, but we wouldn't build you up nor give you an eternal inheritance by just feeding you regular food. So we want to be able to have people do well in the future, and that's what we do. Colossians 2:7, Paul writes to them saying, you guys are rooted and built up in Christ. You were established in the faith as you've been taught. Teaching established them in the faith. And as a result, they were abounding with thanksgiving. So people who walk with God have lots to be thankful for, lots to praise Him for. The apostle said in 2 Corinthians 12:19, we do all things for their edification. Now we're also supposed to do all things for the glory of God. So inquiring minds want to know, what does edification have to do with the glory of God? So if you study this stuff on the glory of God, you realize we make God look good. When people are walking in His truth, being lights, shining, they make God look good. When people are walking in the truth, then God can reward them for doing that. When He passes out the glory, He looks good. So these are not, you know, Paul said, we as apostles do all things for your edification. As we follow in the apostles' footsteps, we are supposed to do all things for the edification of others. Not for our own edification, but for the benefit of others. Encourage one another. This is like a one another passage. This is not the apostles. This is believers doing with other believers. And edify one another as you are doing. Wow, it actually works in the church of Thessalonica. Isn't that great? So encourage, that's a parakaleo. Come along, you can do it. And then building people up, giving them whatever spiritual muscles they need or whatever spiritual workout they need so they can edify others. Instead of giving heed to fables and endless genealogies and, you know, things that a lot of people talk about in Sunday school and places like that, 1 Timothy 1:4 says, instead, give yourself to godly edification, which is in faith. So don't pay attention to the stuff that's unedifying, the unwholesome stuff, the thing that causes disputes, but instead focus on the things that cause edification. Questions on that one? Okay.
How much time do you think you need to be in someone's presence before you can have something?
So how much time do you need to spend in someone's presence before you can work on getting truth into their life? 15 seconds usually is about enough for me. You know, it's like if Jesus and the apostles, they went through, they basically delivered a message and they didn't even know the people. And you can establish a relationship with, this past weekend I had like 6-7 conversations with people that were significant spiritually with people I'd never met, and established it, found commonality, maybe it took me 30 seconds for some of them. And we're talking about things that I think were eternally significant. You don't need a huge relationship. Well, and only one of them who was walking in darkness responded negatively. Some of them I will work on establishing a relationship. So one of my goals when I'm in situations like that is to establish a contact that I can continue with, because I want to have fruit from my labor. I don't want to just, you know, throw seeds to the wind and see what it takes. Now, we're going to get a little later when we start talking about reprove and, you know, those kind of things. And you need some sort of relationship with them. But like Paul saw some people for a day, and then he wrote back on stuff. Hey, you know, he heard stuff from Timothy. Hey, Timothy tells me this is going on. This ought not to be. So I got a report that this is happening. This is great. You know, so there's positive stuff. So you want some sort of credibility. You want to make sure you know what's going on. And then when you know what's going on, you trust that God will guide you. It's to the timing, because nowhere is there a hard and fast rule on the timing. Well, we've known each other for 6 years now, so it's now time to tell you about these things. No. It's you look for the opportunity. So there's lots of things that I could say, and believe it or not, I don't. I look for God's timing. That's why, remember, you had to build yourself up praying in the Spirit. You had to be sensitive to the Spirit, and then the Spirit guides us. Because this is His work. The Spirit of God is the one who builds up the body, and He uses Spirit-filled believers to do that. That's why we need to be in touch with the Spirit of God, which we get in touch with by listening to His Word and responding to it. If we don't grieve Him and quench Him, then eventually we can hear His voice. And we'll talk probably more about that when we get to our reproof.
One observation about the kind of time that you know somebody, if you started off kind of not building each other up, then you created these patterns of communication that would actually make it harder in the future to do that, because you kind of deviate from what you've been doing before. So generally, it might be harder with people you know for a longer time to actually do that.
Oh yeah, that is so it's so true of marriages, that the longer you know someone and you don't address issues, the more, and roommates too, I'm sure you've all experienced this, you kind of carve out your DMZs, and what happens in marriages is there's just a smaller and smaller territory over which the couple can interact. Because, oh, don't go there, that's full of landmines. Don't go there, you know, it's booby trapped. You don't go there, and as a result, instead of having two becoming one, you have the two becoming more and more distant. And then one day they wake up, usually this happens after kids leave, we go to college and say, who are you? You know, it's like, you know, you had the kids kept them together. Usually the kids first drive you apart, but if you manage to survive your kids, and it's amazing the divorce rate among couples who now have an empty nest. And they realize, hey, you know, maybe I can still get some pleasure out of life. So I'm sure not getting it in the relationship. Because they got further and further away. Instead of living in unity, they are living in isolation, but in proximity. So yeah, that's a very good point. Okay, C, body life. You know, if you think about a body, body's connected. We should pursue, oh, here it was. This is one of the verses I wanted to start with. I started with the reference. Pursue the things which make for peace. Chase after, stretch out, sprint. That's the word for pursue. The things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That should be a high objective on our list, to build up others in their relationship with God. 15:2, I referenced earlier above, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, not please ourselves. If you have not died to self, you will still live for self, because self is very demanding. You know, self is a little baby that cries and screams to get fed, and we will feed it because, like, you know, makes it go quiet. And then we think, ah, good, everything's okay. But guess what? The law of diminishing return sets in, and the self cries out, more, want more, or here, feed me. And we just wind up feeding ourselves, pleasing ourselves, pleasing our flesh, because we haven't killed it. So that's why it's so important to kill your flesh, crucify yourself, and we talked about that in terms of being other-centered. 1 Corinthians 8:1 is in the context of people using their Christian liberty in such a way that it damaged others. And the phrase that comes out of this, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Note the contrast between knowledge and love. And note the contrast between the results. Knowledge puffs us up, makes us think well of ourselves, and maybe even causes others to think well of us if we can show it off correctly. But love edifies the other guy, or gal, or person. Right, so love, if you're going to be loving, and that's the second command, that's why we're doing the series, love is supposed to edify. And then 10:23 of Corinthians says, oh, by the way, not all things edify. So you need to think about how you interact with other people and say, how could the person be built up by what just happened? You know, I remember somebody built me up by suggesting I start doing a study on speech. And when I kind of started looking at some of the stuff in Proverbs, and I came across that the mouth of the wise, you can live on the words of the mouth of the wise. I thought, I probably could work on better communicating. And that was like over 35 years ago. So I've made some progress. Maybe not much. Maybe it's baby steps. but there are, that's the goal. Now he goes into the gifts now in 1 Corinthians 14. And I've done stuff on the gifts. You can find it on Daily Truth Base. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and encouragement to men. So there was a gift of prophecy. They didn't have a New Testament where they are speaking the actual words that God wanted them to speak. And the end result of those words is that they built up people. The end result of the prophets in the Old Testament was that they built up people for blessing rather than judgment. And sometimes they had to blast before they built, but the goal is edification. You can also exhort them. That's the, you know, come alongside, and then there's the comfort one. The word for comfort is, did a little more work on it later in Romans. Yeah, it comes in Romans 15. I think Galatians 2 I did one. Thessalonians has one. This word is used of incentivizing someone. Incentivizing? I actually Googled it to try to remember what it was. It's in the text correctly somewhere. But it means to come alongside and speak a parable to them. And if you kind of go back and look at the history, the parables were designed to encourage the faint-hearted, the ones that had little heart, who were discouraged. And it was to give them a story that would give them incentive to go and do what God wanted them to do. So that's supposed to be what's happening. Prophecy is supposed to do that. Someone who speaks in a tongue, the way the Corinthians were doing it, they were not translated, and they didn't build up anyone except the person saying, "Hey, God thinks I'm special, look what he did for me." And he says, you just edify yourself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And that's what's supposed to, that was the goal of the gifts, is to build up the church. The goal of church members is to build up its body. So then verse 26 is why we'll do what we do after lunch. When you come together, each of you have something to share with others. The first thing is not a spiritual gift. The first thing is a psalm. And that's really a psalm of praise because what God has done. That's what we did in our first hour this morning, where people praised God for stuff that he'd done. Psalm of praise. Then we have what's going on now, you know, we'll have teaching, and that's also what goes on in edification as you teach one another. One of you might have a tongue, a revelation from God, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, which leads to the glory of God. So that's how body life is supposed to work. Questions on that?
Is there a modern day equivalent of the tongue in Revelation and interpretation?
I would say if you follow Paul's thought in the previous chapter of 13, when the perfect has come, the imperfect is done away with. I would argue that the scriptures are the culmination of all those things. So the tongue being interpreted, it's giving message from God. We have the message from God. So I'm still working on the 613 commandments, so I don't want anything more to have to obey. So let's limit it. And the modern day stuff would just be speaking the words of truth to others, which is what he told the other churches to do. One of the things that you have to do as you study the scriptures is take each book, and it has to make perfect sense in and of itself. And if you look there, the things that he tells them to do in other books, we're going to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish and edify one another. So the word of Christ dwelling in person richly is equivalent to being filled with the Spirit, and it spills out in blessing others through truth and grace. So those things all fit together. Okay, good. I actually got to this. I wanted to. Our love expresses itself in serving the real needs of the saints, the significant needs of the saints. And there's a process, and it goes, we teach one another. All these words have one another, it's linked to them in various spots of the scripture. The next word is admonish, and that means to warn, it means to put in mind. Because normally when we're stumbling and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are just focused on what's right in front of us, which is usually our desires and passions, and we're not thinking of what's the long-term consequence of doing this. And that's where warning or admonishing comes in. Sin is bright and shiny. You know, it's how we are attracted to it. Like, we never, unless we see sin as it really is, we will not be repulsed by it. So putting people in mind, there's a guy called Jay Adams that I only agree with in part out of Philly, I think. And he had this big thing called nouthetic counseling. And this word is, nouthetic is to mind, is new, and nouthetic is put them in mind. So you could argue that people who are sinning are out of their minds, and you need to put them in mind. But you also put them in mind of consequences of actions. That's like, that's so big. That's how you train kids, is you remind them that there are consequences for their actions, both short-term and long-term. And when they eventually get it, they become very pleasant. They don't get it, they become pretty miserable. Okay, so this teaches, admonish, this reprove, that's a word for bring to light. So what I've done in the rest of this outline is I've, you know, gotten relevant verses out of the New Testament where they use these specific words. And I'll start on some of it, and then the next time, it's going to be a couple weeks when I get back to this, because then there's Easter and then there's the wedding, and then I'll eventually get back to the rest of the outline. But you can read ahead, see what you're supposed to do with these things, and I encourage you to do it because there's a lot of them. You reprove as you bring things to light. That's going to be the word, and we'll talk about how to do that. I may not get to that today. Then if they repent, you restore them. But if they don't repent, you go and rebuke them, which basically means severely criticize or censor. And then finally, you reject. Nothing to do. Mark those who do certain things and avoid them. So they feel ashamed. And Christians, I think, have the hardest time doing that because we frequently care more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, I actually put this verse down there somewhere, and it's on the one sheet I had it.
At the very bottom.
Under four? One, two, three, four. Under four?
There's four, there's C4, but that's rebuke.
Under rebuke, I got rebuke. Oh, there it is. Yeah, got it. Found it. Revelation 3:19. Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline." It's a word that's used for spanking. Jesus loves his children and will train them biblically because he wrote the Bible. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Which, like, you know, get with the program. So that's the hard thing for us to do, but that's what Jesus says to do. We're supposed to follow his example, and this is what he does. So if you want to be Christ-like, this is the stuff to do. It starts with teaching and admonishing. Two verses under here that are instructive because they use some of these words. You all know 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is like their first discipleship passage, actually the second one. And it shows you how to have a quiet time. It says, all scripture is the breath of God. It's God talking to you. And it's profitable for stuff. When God speaks, we should listen. The things that it's profitable for are teaching, doctrine, same word. Doctrine and teaching, same exact word. And it shows us the path. Then for reproof, this is our word for reproof, it shows us where we're off the path. So scriptures say do this, we're doing something different. Oops. Just shown the spotlight of truth on me, and I need to do something different. But it doesn't just tell you where you're wrong, it tells you what you have to do to get back on the path. That's what correction is. And then as you get old and gray, you're tired, the word is profitable for training in righteousness. It keeps you on the path. And the purpose of God giving his word is so that we may be equipped. There's that word again. Broken people get put back together and made stronger so they can then bring glory to God by doing every good work. Simple, isn't it? Word of God equips us. Gifted men did it initially. The word is now here in our heart hands. We use it for this very same way that the original apostles used God's spirit to communicate truth. So we can be equipped to do good works. We're saved to do good works. God planned them before, you know, we were even born. And find out what they are and do them. The Word of God shows us what they are. Then Paul was not satisfied with just giving a doctrinal piece to Timothy, saying it's nice. He then commands him in light of the Lord appearing. So the very next chapter follows. Jesus is coming back. So I command you, therefore, you know, light of the Lord's appearing in his judgment, teach or preach or proclaim the word, Timothy, who was a little fearful. Be instant in season or out of season when it's very appropriate, even when it's not appropriate. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. So he said the word of God was profitable for the reproof. And then in the second half, he says, use the word to reprove people. And the reason he had to give such a strong charge to Timothy is because people don't like to hear the word when they're sinning. He says the time's going to come when people are going to turn their ears to this. In fact, they're going to find people who'll just tickle their ears, tell them, oh, you're so wonderful. God loves you, and so do I. Just continue on sinning because we all love you. But that's not love, because what happens at the end when they have to face judgment for that and they lose out on some stuff for an eternity because they, you know, sacrificed it for the passing pleasures of sin? Like Esau, bowl of lentil soup. You know, it's like gave up his birthright for that. Not a good move. If we really loved Esau and we were there, we'd say, Esau, don't do it. It's worth being hungry. But that's what happened. So the word equips us to do it, that we need to use the word in people's lives. And we basically, hopefully, can just teach and that's it. People say, yeah, that's great. And there have been people in the history of BAC who have just lapped up the word and done great. With only a couple exceptions, they eventually need a little admonishment or warning. They need to be told that, hey, you don't quite have it. So that gives us teach, goes to admonish, D1. You need to warn them. Hey, you're headed off a cliff. Hey, you're not doing as well as you thought. Hey, you know, it's not going to live happily ever after. You need to put in mind both where they are and what the consequences are so they will avoid the behavior. And this is not a ministry just for guys who stand or sit behind a pulpit. Romans 15, 14, brethren, that means Sithrin, people, believers, you guys. Paul says, I'm convinced, he writes to Romans after getting on their case for a number of things that they weren't doing right. He said, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, you are filled or controlled with all knowledge, and you are able also to admonish or warn one another. My first year as Dean of New York School of the Bible, I had to give a commencement address. And I used this passage. And you know, the kids had been there for years and got their certificate, or they're adults as those kids. And I was encouraging them, now, you've got what you need, go and do it. And I actually got flack for telling people to go out and do this. You shouldn't tell them that, they're not pastors. Like, whoa, what? I didn't say it, Paul said it. And he's writing to everyday believers telling them, you guys have enough of a relationship with God where you're able to warn or put others in the mind of what the truth is all about. If you've learned the truth and are living the truth, you have a certificate that qualifies you to love others with the truth. And part of that loving others is going to be warning them of negative consequences. Paul said, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every individual perfect, complete in Christ. We help people become all that God wants them to be. What's the process of doing that? Proclaiming, warning, and teaching. It's a little progression there. This is what God says. Then, uh-oh, you don't quite have it. Teaching, this is how you actually get it. Because we want, if we love people, we want them to be perfect in Christ when Christ returns. I mean, we sung a couple songs about that. I don't know if the imagery got to you. We are going to see him. He is going to see us. It's going to be phenomenal. I mean, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be, you know, unlike any other thing we've heard. But then there's this little thing called the judgment seat. Okay, showtime over. Everybody line up to the left and take a number. We now have judgment. Don't worry, it won't take too long, only an eternity. But, you know, it's like, okay, we want people to do well at that. That's why one of the better of toil objectives is to live so others will be maximally blessed. Warning, it might cause temporary pain to yourself and others to do that. But if we love others, we don't want them to do well on earth and terrible in the future. We want them to do well all the way through. We want them to be godly because godliness is beneficial in this age as well as the one to come. So we teach, we warn, we admonish, and our goal is to present everyone perfect in Christ. I would encourage you to look at the remaining context. I'm just about out of time, so I just want to tell you the trick to doing this. Is the word of Christ must dwell in you richly in order to teach and admonish one another. Okay, so 128, he said, this is my model, this is what we've done, and then you guys need to do the same thing. The reason the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and all those other guys were able to do their job is because the word of Christ dwelt in them richly. It was at home in their lives. It rattled through their brains as they woke up and when they went to sleep and throughout the day. And it dwelt in them richly. How richly does the word of God dwell in you? You hear it? You read it? You memorize it? You study it? You meditate on it? All those things, that hand illustration, need to go together for the word of God to be richly in our lives. If you ask most Christians, is the word of God dwelling in you richly? Jesus dwells in me, right? His spirit dwells in me, right? What about his word? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, it's like they don't have the word of God dwelling in them richly, and as a result, they're not able to love others with the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do. We'll pick up the next one next time. Any last questions? By the way, letting the word of God dwell in you richly in Colossians 3:16 has a parallel passage in Ephesians 4:18, which is being filled with the Spirit. And it's the same consequences. It's an equation. You go on Daily Truth Base under this passage, I'll give you the link to the Ephesians passage or vice versa. And if the Spirit of God is in us, his word is in us because he is the Spirit of truth, and that's what he uses to make us like Christ.
Question.
Yes?
So usually a Christian, like if I say I have quiet time, I do Bible study, does it mean that the word dwells
in me? Right. Doing quiet time and doing Bible study is essential for understanding the word. But obeying it is essential for it to dwell in you richly. Obeying it completely so it affects every aspect of our lives, not just what we don't do, but what we do. What our ambitions are, what we look forward to, what we long for, what gets us excited. If the Word of God is dwelling in us richly, then it would be the Word and God's work that would be the thing that would, you know, dwell us. So you go to work as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ looking for opportunities to bring glory to your King. That's when the Word of God is dwelling in you richly. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And us being able to behold through the Scriptures his glory full of grace and truth. Lord, I pray that we would be believers that are self-edifying. That your Word would be in us. Your Spirit would be controlling us. We would be in touch with your will for our lives. So it can be used by you in the lives of others. We think of the resurrection power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that dwells also in us. And we pray that that power would be at work in our lives, accomplishing your purposes. Father, may we be a body that continues to learn the truth, live it, and love others with it. May you give us opportunities to apply it, both in our lives and the lives of others, so that you are glorified. We commit ourselves to that task. Thank you for our food. In Christ's name, amen.